Welcome back to Issues Etc. here in the third hour of the program. We continue our conversation with you on men attending or not so much attending church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. And then coming up here in a half hour, Uwe Simonetto joins us to talk about the calling to urban renewal. That's an odd one. Looking forward to that conversation with Uwe. Let's talk with Barry, who listens in Washington, D.C. Hi, Barry.
Hi, Todd. Hey, I wanted to make a Sunday school class I was teaching with teenagers. I mentioned how lucky they were to come from Christian families.
Yeah.
And one of the boys raised his hand, and he said, my dad and my grandfather don't go around preaching the gospel. You know, it's not that big a deal. And I said, think about your grandfather. Every Saturday, for years, he's been at the church working. That's him saying that the gospel is more important than football or baseball or sports. And I said, your father has been in the front. Well, the family always sat fourth pew from the front on the left, and they were always there 5 minutes before church. That's a Christian witness. That's an important preaching of the gospel because it's saying Jesus Christ is important enough to get up out of bed every morning, get to church early.
How do you think it is, Barry, that, and I was thinking when I was listening to you, that men, their visceral response to, honey, let's go to church this morning, their visceral response, which they would never voice to their wives, would be, many men would be, that's not a manly activity. You know, dressing up, putting on the clothes, going in and sitting in that pew, they sing the songs, we hear the guy talk, we go home. That's not what men do.
Todd, I've got to beg to differ. I've got a responsibility, number one, to do the best I can to help my children get to heaven, and that's by putting them in a place where they can hear the word. Because, you know, they're saved by the word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of the Lord. I need to get my children there. The most important single thing I do as a man is to get my children to church.
Barry,
I have to be a good husband, and then I have to feed them.
Barry, I'm glad you beg to differ. Thank you very much for calling. I'm glad you listened there in D.C. as well. Did you hear that? Now, that is a radical statement. I'll try to do my best to reproduce what he said. The single most important thing he does as a husband and a father is to get his kids to church on Sunday morning so that they can hear God's word, that word of law and gospel that kills and makes alive, that message of the cross that makes us and keeps us Christians. And then comes putting food on the table and clothes on their backs. Has he just put his finger on something? Has he just put his finger on what's the most manly thing you can do? Bungee jumping? Snowboarding? Wrestling bears? I don't know. They still do that? No. Going to a cockfight? Going to a football game? What's the manliest thing a man can do? I think Barry's put his finger on it. Take his family to church. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, Todd, I want to throw an idea at you, and I don't know if it holds up or not, but give it a thought. One thing, take a look at a lot of the pastors we see now, and how many of the churches where they have a high male, you have a pastor, which is, you know, kind of the euphemism, a man's man, versus he's up there in his Hawaiian shirt wearing flip-flops. I mean, you can't take seriously someone who's in a Hawaiian shirt preaching at you.
It is a little difficult sometimes.
Right, and how much does that play into it? So if you get a kind of a man's man up there preaching the gospel, will that have an effect on how the church views the things as opposed to the we want people to feel comfortable. A man, you know, a real man, he'll tell.
Oh, we just lost Steve. The last bit of his signal disappeared. Well, the pastor that I hear preach on Sunday mornings, he scares me a little bit. And it's because he's a guy. And he is, I think, probably a pretty good definition of a man's man. He didn't walk around arm wrestling everybody in the church. He's kind of the silent authority. And he called me the other day, asked me if I was going to help distribute communion on Easter morning. And when I hear his voice on the other end of the phone, no matter, I mean, I'm a pastor. I've been doing this a while. I have no problem dealing with the public. But when I hear my pastor's voice on the other end of the phone, I kind of stand at attention a little bit. And there's a quality there that perhaps is lacking in some pastors by design. Joe calls from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. My theory is this, and underlying my theory is the assumption that the feminization of the church expresses itself by turning spirituality or equating spirituality with basically emotional feelings kind of stuff, as opposed to having spirituality be associated with intellectual pursuits or that kind of thing. And my thought is that to the extent law and gospel are not properly preached and laws, say, distorted and preached as something that can be done or kept, you're going to have people who are self-righteous going to church. People who think they're pulling it off are going to be the ones going. Or if the gospel is distorted, where it's turned into a feel-good, emotional kind of thing, most guys aren't going to want to hear that sort of thing. And again, tying in with the assumption, the underlying assumption, I think guys are perceived as being more sinful because the kind of sins that guys would commit are going to be more evident or out front, whether it's drinking or, you know, that kind of thing that's more associated with guys than it would be with women.
Yeah, we're not as good at it. Thank you very much. Well, I mean, we talked about that before. There's a can of worms if we want to open that one. Are women more spiritual than men or men? What was the question we asked again? It escapes me. Are men more aware of their sin than women are? How many hours of open lines did we get out of that one? Now, we've heard some of the callers contrast emotion with intellect. And I'm not altogether comfortable with that dichotomy, because I think both are components in genuine spirituality. And I don't think Joe is trying to draw that stark contrast between the two. But let's put it in these terms, and I think this is better describes the difference that many of our callers are reflecting. Subjective versus objective. Subjective experience versus an objective word. Now, I go to church, and it's a very emotional experience for me. I'm not really the most emotional guy in the world, but church is it is the probably one of the most profound, with the exception of like looking at my kids sleeping at night, or thinking about my daughter spent the better part of the weekend away from her, and by the end of the weekend, I'm just like kind of having withdrawal pains, believe it or not, from spending time with my daughter. But church is one of the most profound emotional experiences for me. But what I value in church is not going and having some sort of subjective experience. It is the objective truth. Man, I need something outside of me on Sunday morning. I need something outside me. I need a hope that is outside me, because there's nothing in me that gives me any hope. I need a Savior who's outside me, because there's no good thing that dwells in me. I need a God who will come from the outside and not kind of worm his way up from the inside, and I wonder whether he's really working in there. Well, let's hear from some evangelical leaders on why they think men aren't attending church. This is Stan Perea of His Ministry.
We have wound up in this country with a church that is a Democrat church called the Mainline Denominations and a Republican church called the Evangelical Church. And people are leaving both of these churches for much the same reason that they're refusing to vote.
Now, his answer is church is too issue-oriented. Therefore, men are leaving various churches for the same reason they would not be showing up at the polls to vote on the issues that are being presented there. Do you agree or disagree with this? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, here's another solution. This is offered by Alvin Simpkins of Denver Emmanuel Christian Center.
I demand a lot of them. We ask them to get up every Monday morning at 5:30 and come to a prayer time and a Bible study.
Okay, his response, how do you get men to come to church? Put more stringent requirements upon them. Kind of like making it harder for them to do, and men will rise to the challenge. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Is that the solution? Here's James Ryle of TruthWorks. He says that church has become irrelevant to many men.
They're not leaving Christ. They're not leaving faith. They're not leaving truth. They're not leaving Scripture. They're not leaving commitment. They're not leaving community. They're just leaving the game.
Now, I'm not quite sure what he means by that, because the man who says, I'm not going to church this morning. Now, it might be that the church his wife wants him to go to has no Christ, or is preaching a Jesus that isn't the true Jesus. You know, that's a good reason to stay home from church. There really is. You are, boy, I hope I don't get in too much trouble, but you're better off staying home on Sunday morning than going to a church that doesn't preach the true Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're going to go there and just get Jesus the life coach, or Jesus the fitness coach, stay home. Watch football. It will do you as much good, which is not much at all. Well, finally, here's an Issues Etc. listener from California with her diagnosis of the problem of a lack of male attendance in church. You may have heard this one before.
But I think in a lot of churches, their worship services have become kind of religious Tupperware parties. They're always trying to sell something. You know, the thing is that happens with those parties, it's been my experience going to them, women will use relationships sometimes to kind of manipulate people to buy things.
Kind of, yeah.
Yeah. And in some churches, people come in and there's this kind of manipulation going on. They're trying to sell you something. And it isn't even really preaching anymore. It's just a germ of an idea. I don't really have it well developed, but when you said that, it really struck me that I think the thing that keeps men away from many churches is that element that keeps them away from little parties like that. It's this feeling when you walk through the door, they're trying to get something from me, and they're trying to do it in a manipulative way, and I don't want to have anything to do with this.
Now, I don't know if men detest being manipulated any less than women do, but men certainly have a tolerance for it that is a lot lower than women. You know, kind of the overt manipulation or even the subtle manipulation. You think she's right? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bobby calls from his car. Bobby, welcome.
Hello. I think that the more relevant church is to what manhood is supposed to be designed by God as far as male leadership, headship in the home, help preparing men for that, and Jesus was a leader of men, and he was both soft and hard at the right time. But I'm saying the relevance of headship, and since headship is such a looked down upon concept in the church today, I think that's part of the feminization. We're not talking about doormat stomping on women, you know, that sort of thing. Just saying that not accepting that love and truth go together, and that men are supposed to lead in that, I think it makes Christianity look wimpy.
Bobby, thank you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Matt in Palm Bay, Florida, listening on the Internet. Hi, Matt.
Good afternoon, Todd.
Good afternoon.
I did a quick poll around some people before I called in. I actually emailed a little list to you guys. I want to start at the bottom. These are things that people brought up. There's only seven of them. Teachings that make no logical sense whatsoever, like telling someone that salvation is free and it's not by works, but that you have to speak in tongues as proof of your salvation. Get tired of hearing things like that.
All right.
Gossip in the church. And this one is a slash church politics, actually, that kinds of work out the same way. Did you hear what so-and-so's wearing, or did you hear, did you see what they were doing, and yada, yada, yada. No, I didn't, and I really didn't come here to hear that. Thank you very much. One of them is like the guy was talking about the law before. Men get nagged at work, they get nagged at home, they get nagged by their kids, their wives, their bosses, so forth, and they get to church, and what do they get? Nagged. Searching the heart, psychoanalytical mumbo-jumbo for an hour in a sermon. Boring proceedings, lots of dead air, someone said. And the number one that most people said, they got tired of hearing about tithings for blessings.
Interesting.
Yeah, the that one is because men who are working know that if they work 10 hours or 15 hours of overtime, they'll get more money. And then they get into church and they say, well, give us your money that you got from your overtime and God will give you more.
Kind of becomes a vicious cycle. That would be a great, you know what we ought to do? We ought to do one of these website polls. They're not that difficult to do. We ought to do one of these website polls, write it correctly. In fact, we might have Matt help us with that one, see if he can formulate a few possible questions to why men don't go to church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In Southern California, also listening on the Internet, Bill, welcome.
Hi there, Todd. This is really more of a bit of a confession. I haven't been to church in weeks, and there's really two main reasons. First, and it may be because I'm in Orange County, California, but I feel like if I'm a Republican, if I'm not a Republican, there's something wrong with me spiritually when I go to some churches. I mean, so many churches have, you know, integrated so much of the Republican message into the church, into church teaching, that it just bugs the heck out of me. The other thing is, when that isn't going on, I'm basically bored.
What kind of a church do you go to, Bill?
A Lutheran church.
All right. And so you're finding their kind of the strong I'm talking about kind of secular political overtones?
Oh, heck. One time in church, they had campaign posters and bumper stickers and all that in the back of the church.
All right. And what is it that bores you? I mean, when do you find yourself bored in church?
I hate to say it because we do have a wonderful pastor. He's a really nice guy. But it's during the sermons.
What's he preaching?
Oh, he is preaching the scripture. I mean, he is preaching the gospel, and I think his sermons would stand up well to the analyses that you do to his to sermons. I mean, it just can get rather dull at times.
All right, Bill, thank you very much. Okay. Don't let me finish this segment here without offering some thoughts on Bill's call, because he's raised some legitimate questions, some legitimate issues here. But let's talk with Kathy in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. I mean, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, and I've heard this discussed before, men don't go to church because it's feminized and all like this. And not that those aren't really valid points, but you know, men still get up and eat their breakfast and go to work and do these things that they need to do, you know, even if they don't like their breakfast cereal or even if they don't like their jobs. I just think we don't go to church. We can't blame, you know, women can't blame men. Men can't blame women. I don't think we should blame our pastors. I think we need to look at ourselves, and we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And I think sometimes we don't do things because we're sinners.
I think that's a pretty common sense response. Thank you, Kathy. You know, we can make observations about why men might not be going to church. That's different, okay? All we're here trying to do here is make observations. But that's different from making excuses for not going to church. That is just kind of wimping out, really. Catherine calls from her car. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well.
Good. Something that Bill said made me think of something, and this is obviously meaning no disrespect to him. It's interesting to me that he said sometimes he gets bored during the sermons. I think sometimes, especially with a younger generation, they have not learned, first of all, how to listen. They haven't learned how to pay attention. They haven't learned. They've not had to sit still and do serious things. There's just so much of this entertainment mentality going on. They want to be entertained all the time, and it's very hard for them to sit and listen.
I think that might be a part of it, Catherine. And we have such a low tolerance for boredom. Didn't we do a show on boredom once? I can't remember. Maybe I read something on boredom. But we have such a low tolerance for boredom. Okay, let me give you an example. My daughter finds this program exceedingly boring, to the point of pain. The minute it gets turned on, like on Fridays when we do our rebroadcast, I will turn it on when we're in the car to check and see how it sounds. You know, it's just, how's it sounding? I don't generally listen because I've heard it before. My daughter will immediately begin with groans of agony. She'd rather listen to anything. She's bored by it. Now, it might be that it's a boring radio program. I tell her, well, you know, there are a lot of people who don't find it as boring as you do. Hopefully not, but she's 14. It's a matter of maturity. It really is. It might also be a matter of the topic, that she just doesn't find it very interesting. Now, Bill said an interesting thing, and I do want to respond to what Bill had to say there. Bill said something interesting. He said that his pastor is preaching the word, but it can just get dull. You know, that's true. God's word can, sad to say, when mediated through fallible preachers like we are, can at times sound dull. But if the pastor is, in fact, preaching the law in all of its sternness, crushing the sinners with the full weight of God's perfect demands of the law, and then giving them new life in the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he is doing this, even if he is presenting it in a way that may be less than entertaining, we listen. You know, it does not say that we have, maybe this is part of what one of the callers said, that we have been conditioned to think that anything that's important has to also grip our attention. You know, some of the most important stuff doesn't grip our attention. Do you ever listen to Alan Greenspan talk to the Senate or to the House and give his report? Have you ever listened to Alan Greenspan speak? He is without a doubt the most boring. Now, as a man, I understand he's quite a hoot. But when he was speaking as Fed chairman and he was talking about probably the most important relevant issue to anybody who owns a house or a car or has borrowed money, most of us, there's no one in the world who can make it more boring. But what he had to say was of great importance. And when he said it, after people had deciphered it, usually took a week or two for people to figure out what he had said, things happened. The markets changed. Banks changed their policies. Why? Because what he had to say was that important. And the same is true if you've got a boring preacher and you're listening to God's word. Now think about it. It might be presented in a dull way, but it's even more powerful than the word of Alan Greenspan. It actually does what it says. It crushes sinners and makes them alive in Jesus Christ. Not boring stuff.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You know, mothers make lots of commitments to their children, from tucking them in at night to being there for them in the morning, from teaching them to tie their shoes to teaching them to pray to God. Mommy Promises is the title of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. It's a picture book for children ages 4 and up. Mommy Promises is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a synopsis of the book on our website, issuesetc.org. Mommy Promises costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Find out about the connection between a mother's love for her child and our Heavenly Father's love for His chosen children with Mommy Promises. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Mother's Day is right around the corner. Mommy Promises by Julie Stiegemeier.
Martian life. Now you see it, now you don't.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book The Dinosaurs of Eden. Can I remember when newspaper headlines declared that scientists had found evidence of life on Mars?
Now, back then, you were adamant that they had made a big mistake. And did they?
Well, Mark, today many scientists have come to the conclusion that the meteorite that was supposedly from Mars had no evidence of life in it whatsoever. Frankly, it's typical of the secular media today. You know, they'll play up a sensational story like supposedly find life on Mars by giving it front page headlines, but when the evidence is refuted, the article is greatly downplayed and it's buried on page 37 or something like that. Scientists who examined this meteorite reported that the so-called fossils in the rock were nothing more than magnetite whiskers and artifacts from the electron microscope itself. Also, some scientists are saying that traces of organic materials found in this rock are due to contamination from the Earth. If it's true there's no evidence for life in this rock, why did highly qualified scientists not recognize this? I think the real reason is that because they don't want to believe in the biblical God of creation, they're actually desperate to prove that life is not special and it evolved elsewhere in the universe.
One of our scientists has written an easy-to-read booklet on the fascinating topic of astronomy and the Bible. For some faith-building reading, go to our website, AnswersRadio.com. The booklet's free at AnswersRadio.com.
Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises.
Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of historical theology.
Historical theology is the study of theology over the course of time, just like the title says, theology over the course of time. But that can lead some to think that this is a dry, kind of an abstract endeavor, when in fact, what we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called, seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit their website, www.ctsfw.edu.
The St. Louis County Department of Parks is sponsoring a breakfast bike ride on Sunday, April 30th, beginning at Creve Coeur County Park. The program begins at 9 from the Sailboat Cove on the lake and concludes at 1. The fee to attend the program is $15 per person and advance registration is required. Please bring plenty of water for the journey to St. Charles and back. For more information, contact the St. Louis County Department of Parks.
There's one place where they are training men, future pastors, to present winsomely this message of law and gospel to the church of the 21st century. And they're beginning not only with those who are ready to start the formal training to be pastors, but already with high school age men every summer, a 2-week residential program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's called Christ Academy. This year, Christ Academy 2006. Held June the 18th through July the 1st, right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you know of a young man, high school age, that's from freshman until senior, who you think would benefit from the taste of seminary life, education, worship life, that is Christ Academy 2006, a real substantial educational opportunity, and perhaps planting the seed for a future pastor in the church. You can find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or you can also call toll-free 1-800-481-2155. Ask about Christ Academy 2006, 1-800-481-2155. For the last half hour of the program, Uwe Simonetto is our guest. He's a regular guest on the program, international journalist, director of the Concordia Seminary Institute on Lay Vocation and the Concordia Center on Faith and Journalism, and he joins us here in Studio A. Uwe, welcome back.
Good evening.
All right. Before we get into this subject, we're going to be talking about, you put it in terms of bringing the church back to the village, urban renewal, which to many people would just say, oh my goodness, that sounds like, that sounds as boring as Alan Greenspan. Set the framework for lay vocation with this concept that we talk about with you all the time, what it is to have a lay vocation.
Lay vocation means, according to Luther and according to Paul, that people, just ordinary people in their daily work, if they render service out of love for their neighbor in their regular work, as whatever they are, And if they do this well, they're rendering the highest service to God. That's Lutheran, the Lutheran doctrine of vocation, which is what our institute here at Concordia is pushing.
So let's talk about the problem as it exists, because one of our guests is very has pointed out many times that Christian love for the neighbor, finds itself in our neighbor's need. What right. in terms of the city? You've just come to St. Louis, and I know you've fallen in love with this city. What in terms of this city wherein we sit, have you seen it by way of a problem that calls upon Christians to act within their vocation?
Yeah. Well, this, the extraordinary thing about this city, and I know quite a bit about its history, I've read up on it, when you come into this city, you can see remnants of how wonderful it was and how desolate it is downtown, which is, as we know, the result of people who had not their next-door neighbor, not people in mind, but themselves in many ways. So the city was deserted, falling into disrepair, and now it's gradually being redone. You see areas like the Soulard section, and which are beautifully restored. But you see, what is not happening there is this is not becoming a natural neighborhood with a corner store. Yeah, pubs there are, but not a corner store, no greengrocers, no this, no that, no the other. It becomes, in a sense, a ghetto, a yuppie ghetto. And I want the yuppies there as well, because they have contributed mightily to the restoration, all that. But it becomes a ghetto, and it is not a normal, natural neighborhood as you would have had it in the past, or as you still have it in some of the major cities in this country, such as New York, Manhattan chiefly, or Brooklyn, or Washington, D.C., or Chicago.
All right, you talk about this concept of the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And how you would, within blocks of your home, kind of small town life within the city.
That's
within
right.
blocks of your home, you would find where you bought your groceries, perhaps your doctor, your pharmacist,
yeah,
maybe even the school.
Take your laundry, the school.
Those kinds of things. How is the relation? Talk about the relationship between the problem within a city like St. Louis and the fact that people have decided to locate on the outer rim of most cities nowadays. And when they go grocery shopping, they get in the car and drive 10 minutes to find the big mega mart.
And some. And they clock the road, but it's much worse. I mean, look, we have to face up to the fact that we're going to run out of gas. And maybe this country will be the last one to agree to that. But it can happen overnight. It can literally happen overnight that we're going to, that people, because for some odd reason, most of the oil is in the hands of people who are not necessarily America's friends, that they can conspire to that. And even if they don't conspire against the United States, we are going to run out of fuel, and the industry here is not making a major effort to find substitute fuels. So in the end, what the alternative really is, that we have to return, we have to move together again, we have to go into neighborhoods again. We have to live in neighborhoods again. We have to develop a sense of neighborliness, and that includes a sense of serving the neighbor as a shopkeeper, as a realtor, as whatever it is. You have to have public transportation. I mean, do you know that 50 years ago there was a tight grid of streetcars running across this town here? It's all been ripped out. They were fools. Well, we can't dig them up and clobber their backsides, but, I mean, we should. If we could, it would be wonderful. But now we have to do it. Now, what we are trying to do, I'm about to appeal to Lutherans who are competent in urban renewal, who have expertise in this, to use their secular vocation to help redevelop the city. I'm going to found a Lutheran with some seed money, a Lutheran Guild of Urban Renewers. And they might include engineers, realtors, merchants, bankers, lawyers, etc. And together with the local congregations, I know there's a lot going on already in the center of St. Louis, especially driven by Lutheran congregations and Roman Catholic congregations, very closely cooperating to develop this. And all I want is for these experts, you can name it, to come together, develop jointly a blueprint of how to redevelop downtown St. Louis and ultimately other parts of the world, but this is for St. Louis, intelligently, and doing this as a service to their fellow man. This does not mean that we are only going to be serving Lutherans. It doesn't even mean that we're only going to be serving Christians. It is something that we do. We render service to our neighbor, and our neighbor could be anybody. And I hope to God I'm going to find all these people, a dozen people or so, coming to my institute, sitting down together, discussing these things, mapping out a blueprint for this. I have a new email address for this. It's urban@csl.edu, urban@csl.edu. Write into the subject line, renewal, and write to me. Say, listen, I'm an architect. Yeah, I think you have a good idea. Or I think you're a fool, Simonetto. You're not going to have me. Well, I can do it. And pastors pointing out, oh, in our congregation we have Sanja. I happen to know, for example, that a good Lutheran is the wise man who has started the one and only grocery store, supermarket in downtown St. Louis. I mean, you know, even that had been ripped out. I mean, it is really as if the nuclear bomb had hit the city and everything was out, and now finally there is somebody there. I think it's a wonderful idea. I know that there are Lutherans involved in transit, and so planning of transit. We could work out something, present it to the Lutheran Foundation of St. Louis for evaluation, and move from there and work very closely. So please contact me.
Can you talk a bit about European cities that seem to have retained in many cases? Of course, some of them were entirely destroyed in the war and then rebuilt almost from scratch, but seem to have retained the interconnectedness of the neighborhoods and the people who lived there. Whereas many American cities have become hollow. They're kind of a donut. People continue to move farther and farther out, and the center, which is a growing center, is a kind of a blighted area. They even talk about depressed sections and blighted areas.
Yes. Well, now, take the German-speaking countries, Germany, Austria, Switzerland, and some others that have all retained, to begin with, their streetcar systems, with the exception of Hamburg. And I was in Hamburg. I was managing editor of a Hamburg daily newspaper when these fools ripped out the streetcars. Mind you, at least they had subways in there and buses and river buses and that sort of thing. But still, these fools ripped it out, and I have four tooth and nail, they wouldn't have it. But Hamburg is the only city in the German-speaking world that has no extensive tram system or trolley system, as you would call it over here. In France, Bordeaux ripped it out in the 1950s. Strasbourg ripped it out in the 1950s, put it back. Fabulous trams. But the greatest city for this, I mean, it's my most favorite city, probably in Europe, is this center of Protestantism, La Rochelle, on the Atlantic coast, which is a very beautiful a tourist center. It is also the administrative capital of one of France's departments, and it is an industrial center. And the mayor, late mayor Jean Crépeau was his name, was a friend of mine, said, now we're going to revitalize this city. We're going to make absolutely sure that this city is going to be lively. First of all, he started a new university focused on overseas. You know, they teach Korean and Indonesian, all that sort of stuff there. Secondly, we are going to keep cars, except those driven by handicapped, out of the downtown area. But in return, you can park your car at very good car parks, nicely shaded car parks, quite in the neighborhood, and either take for free a bicycle and ride into town. Into town, that means, you know, 500 yards or something like that. It's not very far. Or you can even rent at a nominal fee an electric car which you can pick up, and it's plugged in, and you go in there, and you pay your charge, and you, and then you drop it at another station.
I've seen them when I was in Europe.
Yeah. Fabulous. And you, and the city is brimming with energy. It is, the shops are there. The shops are full of people. People live downtown. They walk to work, which makes much more sense than driving to work. They have fabulous museums. They have wonderful music. They have concerts. They have this harbor literally downtown, wonderful restaurants. They mingle with the tourists and who are of a particularly interesting level of tourists, because they are not just people who want to roll in the sand and turn themselves into schnitzels, but, you know, actually are people who are interested in history, wonderful people, Americans, Germans, you name it. This was done. I'm not saying that this should be imitated like that here in St. Louis. What should be imitated is using your brains, using your imagination, using your love for your fellow man, using your love for urban living. I was born in downtown Leipzig. I love urban living. It's wonderful. Using all these things, applying it here, getting together, and then coming up with something that maybe when their children grow up, they will grow up in a decent neighborhood downtown without having to get into a car and kill themselves and squander the last three drops of gasoline that will be coming into this country.
How do you respond to someone who says, look, we just need to accept as a fact of life here in America that our cities are going to be hollow on the inside, that the days of being able to live in the neighborhood, having things within reach, not having to jump in the car and drive 15 minutes to get to everything, that those days are gone, and that we live in a suburbanized and sprawling community, and that this is the way it's going to be.
It's tomfoolery. Pure and simple tomfoolery. You might find that within the next 5 to 10 years, you will not actually have the gas to drive to your supermarket if the bad boys cut us off. And just look around. Venezuela is anti-American, fiercely so. It's joining forces with Iran. God knows what's going to happen in Saudi Arabia. Do you think the Russians are your best buddies? And if they want to release their oil, do you think they're going to release it to the United States, to an ex-enemy? No, they're going to release it, if anything, to the Chinese, who will be in desperate need. It seems to me that many Americans are not even aware of this huge danger we're being faced by, this ludicrous addiction to the motor car. There's nothing. I like to drive. I love to drive. But I mean, it's not going to be feasible. We have to prepare for the future. And people who do not do this have no love for their children, because they're going to leave their children in a dire world. And even if there's oil left, do you know what you make from oil? Antihistamines, aspirins, painkillers. What sort of anesthesia can you get, do you believe, if there's no oil left anymore? Hypnosis is the only way to do it. I mean, there are much more important things to be done with oil than burning it at the rate of we're doing it at the moment.
So it sounds like your thesis, Uwe, is that when it comes to our primary source of energy, and here we're talking kind of in the realm of reasonable stewardship.
Right.
Suburbanized America has yet to realize that there is a genuine danger that our lifestyle, our mobile, extremely mobile lifestyle, can be taken away, given just a small change in
like that,
in world politics.
Like that, in a snap. There's if those of you who have a computer available, go into the internet, go into Google and type in when the lights turn off or something like that in America. Lights go out in America. Or when the lights go out, I think it's called. It's an article, a very long article from the London Times Magazine. We're not talking about some left-wing hysterical journal, but a good, solid, conservative British publication. When it has gone, you'll be scared witless. And, you know, these people are saying it can happen within very few days unless we are preparing for it. This is what I urge people to do. Please come to your senses and return back to neighborhood living, to think of the other, the guy next to you.
We're talking with Dr. Uwe Simonetto. He's an international journalist, director of the Concordia Seminary Institute on Lay Vocation and the Concordia Center for Faith and Journalism. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All right. I remember talking with Pastor Matt Harrison. He spent quite some time as an inner-city pastor, I believe, in the Fort Wayne area. And his congregation took it upon themselves. That congregation, if I'm remembering correctly, was in basically kind of the shell-shocked, bombed-out area of downtown Fort Wayne. And they said, this simply cannot be. To serve our neighbor, we've got a crack house, and then another crack house, mm-hmm. and then another crack house on our street. Let's buy them. Let's right. fix them up. Let's rent them to people or make it low-income housing or whatever it is. But let's serve our neighbor in this way. Is this part of the puzzle that you're thinking about?
It is certainly part of the puzzle. It's one of the options and one of the many contributions. Mind you, this sort of thing is going on to some extent here too. Timothy and in St. Louis, Trinity St. Louis, they are thinking along those lines as well. So it's there. I mean, there's an awareness there, especially among the clergy, but also among lay people. But what I would like to do is for lay people who are experts, not to leave it just to the pastors, who are good. I mean, these are wonderful people. But to actually say, well, wait a minute. Hey, I know how to, I know about real estate law. I know about real estate tax. Oh, I'm a realtor. I know about that. I own a chain of supermarkets. How about giving a concession to a smaller shop in a downtown area so that people can go? You know, all these things should be put on the table, very freely discussed, together with these pastors. But what you are mentioning, Harrison, is absolutely right. This is how to proceed.
And to the person who would say, look, this is what we have city government for. Why are we talking about doing this? Isn't this the job of local and municipal government, city government?
Yeah. Among other things, it's the job of local city government. But the local city government does not have a theology of vocation the way we have it. The local city government is fulfilling its duty as authority. And it's fine, but I mean, here is something where we as Christians have to serve our neighbors. Local city government may not be thinking in terms of we as Christians have a duty to serve our neighbors. They might just say we as citizens have that, and just as citizens. They may not even be Christians. It might not even occur to them to think theologically, but I think that we should think theologically about this. It is and our obligation. It's our membership in the priesthood of all believers manifesting itself in our service to our neighbors.
I grew up in the suburbs of Dallas, big, sprawling city, unbelievably large now. And even this was, you know, 40 years ago, 40 years ago. The neighborhood I grew up in, we knew every neighbor. I could tell you who lived here and here and here and here. And the kids played together, and we ran freely. We rode our bikes. Things I would never let my kids do, even in the safe little town I live in, Uwe, today, because the neighborhoods, I've got nice neighbors, but I don't know half their names. I am disconnected from my neighbors, and many of us who live this way think, well, this is just the way it is today. This is the way it's going to be from now on.
It's the way it has to be changed. We have to reconnect. Look, there is such a, in cities like New York and some neighborhoods, you have neighborhood patrols. Parents or people living in certain streets patrol to make sure that the children are safe and can be playing in the streets. And, you know, and they're equipped with walkie-talkie or handy. and telephone a corpse if something suspicious happens. It can be done. And once you live in a neighborhood block, once you know Harry over there and Marge over there, then, of course, you'll keep an eye on them because you'll grow to know each other again, which is how I spent my childhood, and we protected each other in air raids and everything else.
Folks, if you're interested in what Uwe's been talking about here, the call to urban renewal, he gave us an email address before, specially set up for this, and put in your subject line, renewal. Here's the email address. It's urban@csl.edu, urban@csl.edu. He's talking about putting together a Lutheran League of Urban Renewers and bringing the church back to the village. And you can also read Uwe Simonetto's article called Called to Renew on the web. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. When you get to our website, look on the left-hand side of the homepage. There's a link there called Links. Click it. Scroll down and you'll find Uwe Simonetto and the Concordia Seminary Institute on Lay Vocation, issuesetc.org. Uwe, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks very much. Good night.
We mentioned Matt Harrison just a moment ago. LCMS World Relief underwrites issues, etc. They are talking and doing what we have been discussing here in this last half hour, writ large on a global scale. They are bringing the touch of mercy for both body and soul worldwide to places like the Sudan, the rim of the Indian Ocean that was affected by the tsunamis, down south, the victims of various hurricanes. LCMS World Relief is Christ-centered, cross-focused relief effort. To find out more about them, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. They also have a toll-free number you can use. You can call this number and donate directly to LCMS World Relief. 95 cents of every dollar makes it to the target of their relief. 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief. Well, tomorrow on the program, very interesting conversation. Going to start right there at 3 o'clock, am I right? 3 o'clock, you want to tune in, because we're going to be talking about stem cell research with Don Rubin. He is chairman of the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures. Does that sound familiar? They're the ones running the ad saying that they're going to bring all sorts of research money, embryonic stem cell research money, to the state of Missouri. They have an initiative out there. They want signatures, and they want it on the ballot to... Well, they say they're going to ban all human cloning. But from the people we've talked to, it's going to be human cloning for biomedical research. If the Coalition for Life-Saving Cures has their way, we'll talk with the leader of this group. 3 o'clock tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.